Right, if you'll pray with me, please. Lord God, we are grateful for your presence in this place. Thankful that you are God and we are not, but thankful for the promise that you are present with us. Lord, I pray that as we open your word, Lord, as we prayed this morning in our prayer time, Lord, I pray that that this will be about the anointing of the Spirit speaking your words today, to not only bring healing in people's lives, but to mobilize us in the world around us, to give us eyes that see the hurt, but with a view towards healing. God, there is a world around us that has no clue of the grace and the glory that you have for them if they trust in Jesus. Father, I pray for protection against distraction, both for the listener and the speaker. Lord, that you would hold the enemy at bay, that we can be more than overcomers. I thank you, Lord. May you be glorified. May your words ring clear and true. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're closing in on the end of the series we've been calling Ignition, Worship is Fuel for a Power-Filled Life. And something was brought to my attention last week as I finished, I was preaching on prophecy, and I had one or two of you who said, man, I really wanted to say amen to a couple of points, and I wanted to say hallelujah, right? Because when the word of God rings true, not to me, obviously, it's to the Lord, then we want to do something. So I just want to give you some permission here, okay, just right up front. So if you like feel the need, or you hear something from the word, and it's just like, yes, I want you to be able to say amen, all right? So I want you to practice with me and say amen. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Yeah, and if there's something like you're just like, praise you, Lord, I give you praise, say hallelujah. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Yeah, right. If you happen to look up and there's something on the screen that I don't see, then you say, it's right there. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah. And point, because I don't see it. Yeah, last week Erin was like perfect, as she always is on the slides, and there was a passage there. I get momentarily blind. I'm like 20 seconds ahead. So if you see something and I should see it, just be like my kids who tried. Both of them tried, and just say, right there. It's right there. Just read the text. All right? All that other stuff is true. I wanted to own that a little bit. So we're talking about disciple making today, and if you think about the context of what we've been talking about, so thank you, atta girl, Erin, thank you so much. Disciple making might sound a little off when we're talking about the subject of worship for power-filled living. I mean, is it actually an act of worship? I'm going to have to cough here, and it'll help you because. I'm back. You can go ahead and clear them. Go ahead. Help yourself. But, wow, y'all do follow instructions. Is it an act of worship, and does it lead to power-filled living? And we're going to talk about the aspect of worship and how this is worship in just a minute. But I think that disciple-making might be one that demonstrates power-filled living the most. It's arguable. We can debate that. It's not the main part of the text here. It really doesn't matter. But I really believe that it is one of the most things that demonstrate a powerful life, because as the Holy Spirit works in us, we can be used to affect countless lives throughout our lifetime. We can affect people as we share with them the gospel that can lead them to freedom from chains in their lives and freedom from bondage for eternity. So when you think about that, disciple making is a powerful, powerful act of worship that we quite often neglect, and it's one of the things we should probably focus in on the most. At the end of Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the people, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So I want you to, let's go back there for a second. I want to point something out. Thank you. So pierced to the heart, that's another way of saying they believed. Okay, so I want you to see that, because that's always the prereq. It's belief. And so this idea of pierced to the heart, they said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, what do we do? Once they heard and they believed, the obvious question is, now what? What are we supposed to do about this? And so Peter said, repent and be baptized. He put those two things together. Because as you repent, then baptism is, you're professing that faith and you're following Jesus in obedience. And then he says, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we can move on. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and he strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. That day about 3,000 people were saved. So you see what can happen when there is the testimony of what Christ has done in the lives of those whom the Spirit is working, and he draws them, and through one man, Peter, who we can argue is one of the least likely people to have done that, he worked, and he moved, and he changed people's lives. So it starts with evangelism, and that word, if you're not familiar with that, evangelism is simply telling the good news. It is sharing the good news. Evangelism is the process of sharing the good news, and that starts with Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus went to Galilee. He proclaimed the good news that what? The kingdom of God has already come near, that it has happened, and so he calls them to repent and believe the good news. That is the message of the gospel, that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus to do for us what we could not do, to save us from something that we have no ability to save ourselves from, which is our own sin nature. If I'm broken and sinful, how can I fix myself? I can't, but yet we'll go through our entire lives trying. And the good news is that Jesus has come near. Jesus has done what we cannot do. He has made a payment on the cross, and his righteousness can then be credited to our account. That's the gospel. This is the same message that Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim. And this is both our responsibility and our privilege wherever we go as an act of worship. How is it an act of worship? As we profess belief in Jesus as Lord, we are worshiping him. We are lifting up his name. He is Lord. And it's not only that he saved us, but that he is willing to save all who will believe and repent. And that demonstrates something else. Jesus is worthy of the worship of the entire world. So when we go out to share the gospel, it is because number one, I don't know if the... In no particular order right now, because I hadn't thought to do this. But it is, one, to share the gospel so that people can be saved from eternity. But then it is also so there are more worshipers for the Lord. That's the dynamic of evangelism. That's the dynamic of the gospel. It brings glory to God. It brings blessing to the one who shares. And it brings salvation to the one who receives. That's our calling. And that is an act of worship. Testifying to this expresses our faith in him, and that's an act of worship. So let's get a little bit into the nuts and bolts of this, because we can know that we are called to share the gospel. We are called to be gospel people, but the question is, how do we do it? You see, this thing that most of the time we stop because people are really intimidated or terrified to do this. They're scared to do this. It's like, I haven't been a Christian for very long. I don't know much. The other could be you've been a Christian a long time, but you've just not learned much. And so you put that emphasis on what you don't know, And so it intimidates you. It's like, I'm afraid I won't know the answers to the questions. A lot of us are not going to know the answers to all the questions, but it's really not about what you know. It is about who you know. All right, thank you. That works. Yeah. I'm getting fired up already. It's not about it, but that's true. It's not about what you know, and that's where we stop. It really is about who you know. What did Jesus do in your life that will be a benefit to the person you're talking to? Right? That's it. That's it. If you're trying to tell somebody what a great deal you got on insurance or on some deal at Walmart or whatever, what are you going to do? You're going to tell them how this benefited from you. And if you did benefit, you want to tell them. Right? I don't know what it is about this. But if I get a good deal, I want everybody to get a good deal. I mean, and it's sort of, it's loving towards you. But I like the way it feels. Like, I got this really great deal on this. Ha ha, you need it too. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not about what I get from that. It is about the fact that I have been changed. I have been given this, and I do want you to experience that as well. That is what it is about. At its core, sharing the gospel is, as D.T. Niles said long ago, it is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it. Now think about that. Think about your life before knowing Jesus. Those of you who are believers, who have trusted in Jesus, you're looking for something. You know that you're lacking something in the way, and you may not know that until you actually hear the truth. And God opened your eyes to your own brokenness and emptiness. You understand you're chasing all over the place to try to find something to fill that place in your life that is missing or broken. And when you come to understand that, you come to see yourself not as having it all together, but as a beggar. Like, I'm needy. I mean, make your sign and stand on the corners. Like, I need help. I need help. I need something. Help me. And you may be asking all sorts of different people or places or things to help you. But when you find bread, you know there's other beggars who are hurting and hungry just like you are. And it's like, hey, I was broken and needy. I was empty. I was struggling. I was depressed. I was all of the things that can be made up of brokenness. I found the place. But it's not a place, it's a person. Right? So it really does come down to this. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You can learn systems, and there's all sorts of evangelism kind of tools and helps, and those are helpful. And I'm actually going to give you one here in just a minute. But really, more than anything, at the end of the day, a great way to share the good news is to simply tell why it's good news to you. Just simply tell somebody why it's good news to you. There's nothing more powerful than the testimony of a changed life. And if we can't figure out why it's good news to us, we really need to revisit the good news and where we are and where we stand in the presence of Jesus. Have we experienced the good news? Is everybody here? Well, I'm not going to say, is everybody here? If you have a smartphone, I want to ask you to take it out. Get it out of your purse, whatever. Most of the time it's like, yeah, put those things away and pay attention. No, right now I want you to take your cell phone, all right? When you take your cell phone, I want you to open up the camera, all right? Open up the camera. It's on the lock screen, by the way, for those of you who are new to this. Push and hold the button. And then when you get, all right, so hold them up. I want to see them now. Class participation. Some of you are not participating. So you can say amen all you want to, but you don't mean it. All right, just kidding. I'm just joking with you. So, got the camera. I want you to point to whichever one applies to you and download that. It's an app. It's safe, I promise. There's no bugs. It's called Life on Mission. I would feel famous if they were pointing at me, but instead, not so much. Okay, everybody, I still see, I see that phone. I see that phone. Yes, I see that phone. All right. Okay, so go ahead and download that. And so while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little time. You can take a look at this while you're doing it or listen, and we'll move from there.
as humanity, you know, you and me, we have chosen sin and have departed God's design. But God, in his goodness and grace, has made a way for us to be made right, to be made whole. He has sent us good news, the gospel. We then begin this incredible pursuit of Jesus, where he takes us as broken sinners and turns us into bold men and women, willing to live a life on a mission. So let's begin this journey together now of what it looks like to take it.
All right, so hopefully you've got enough time. If you've not found it on your phone, click on that that icon, open it up, and you should see something like this, if you can see it. It's got three circles that have lines connected to them, and you see something that says three circles. Okay, you don't have to read that right now. Essentially what this is something for you to have, and you can have it on your phone. It's something that will help you as you're starting to talk to someone, and you get to the point where you're telling them your story, but you're not sure where to go from there. All right, this is something that can help you if you want it. Again, this is one among many ways of things that can help you. What I want to do is take just a second to walk you through this, because it really is made of three circles and three lines and some squiggly lines. And you fill in, you learn where to fill it in, or you just follow this and it will help you. Okay? So just so you see that you could, if you feel really uncomfortable, until you get to that place where you understand what it is and you understand what words go where and what scripture, then you can simply read this with someone. Say, hey, I want to, you know, if they're asking questions, say, I want to help you through that. I've got something. I just want us to read through this together, if we can, that will help you understand my story or understand what happened in my life, right? And that's a good start. So you come to this point, and then you press the first, and you get that. You get God's design in a circle. Right, and if you look down at the bottom, you said you can say, "Hey, let's just read together." You know, we see the beauty, purpose, and evidence of God's design around us. We all know that, right? It's like, and this is what I might be saying to you. It's like if you step outside at night and you look up and you see stars that just take your breath away. You see sunrise in the morning. We go to the mountains and we see this grandeur. We understand how our systems work. That it just cries out for a designer. Well, the Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose to worship him and walk in his ways. And I struggled by not feeling that purpose. But the Bible tells me there is one. It says in Genesis 1:31 that when God made the world, he saw and that he made it, and it was very good. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hand. Psalm 19:1. Again, that's what we see around us. So God made the world glorious and full of purpose. But there's a problem, and this is what we talked about. This is where I told you that I struggled with this, and it's sin. It's the next one. You see the line that connects. It says sin, right? Life doesn't work when we ignore God and his original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin, and we distort the original design. Like, I know that. I know that there is a right and a wrong. And I also know that if there's a right, there is a wrong. And I have chosen to do wrong. I mean, there are things that I've done that are bad. And I know it. And the Bible tells me there's a reason for that. So the consequence of our sin is separation from God in this life and for all eternity. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then further, and this is the really, really bad news. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So the payment for us not living up to God's design is death. And that results completely in our life and this life in brokenness. We are broken. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us in our own lives as well. You and I, we could talk about that. We know that there's brokenness. We hear of wars. We see people, you know, fighting in the streets. We see people who are doing all sorts of things to themselves and to others. They are broken. And this is the broken that I was telling you, that I knew something wasn't right in my life. And here's the thing about that, is when we experience this brokenness, we begin to look in all sorts of different ways to fill that brokenness. Like those squiggly lines represent those things that we try. Like maybe I pour myself into my career and I feel like if I just work hard enough and make enough money, I'll feel whole. Or maybe I poured into a relationship and I'm knowing that somebody who will love me will make me feel complete. And yet that still, it's two people who are sinners and it's never complete. Some people go to extremes and they try things like alcohol and drugs and pornography and all sorts of things to make them feel something. And it never works because we are broken. And when we realize, back to the words, when we realize life is not working, we begin to look for those way outs. We go in all these different directions. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. When you get to that place where you've tried everything, and there are people who have tried just about everything, they all come to the same place, they can't fix themselves. I can't do this. And so we understand there has to be something from outside of us. And the Bible says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. So we've taken our eyes off of God's design, and now we're trying to find something that fills it. And then you hit the next button. But when we understand we have a need for something, this is where the gospel comes in. This is what is called the good news. We know we need a remedy. And so because of his love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to us and he lived perfectly, according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you may just kind of, again, interweave your story. Like, so Jesus came to rescue, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That was the place where I was. In my story and my brokenness, I was at that place where I knew I could not do anymore. But he took our sins and shame on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin by his death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. In Colossians, it says he erased the certificate of debt and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that and nailed it on a cross. That's the good news. That's what we have to be able to look forward. The question is, when you look at this design here, you look at this picture, you've got brokenness here, you've got the gospel here, but how do you get there? How do you get from this island to this island? How do you get from that place of brokenness to the gospel? It's through repentance and belief. That bridges the gap. That takes you over. Because simply hearing the good news is not enough. You can hear it, and it might change your mind, but that doesn't really save you. There's got to be more. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting ourselves. We don't have the power to escape the brokenness of our own on our own. We need to be rescued. So that brings us to what we do. Once we understand that, what do we do about it? We ask God to forgive us. We turn from our sins. That's what, you can throw this in, that's what repentance means. It means I was walking in a way of sin. But when Jesus saved me and he helped me to see that that is a road that leads to destruction, then my repentance is an about face and I start heading toward Jesus and following Jesus. That's what that means. That's what repentance means. Believing, we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. The Bible said in Mark 1, repent and believe the good news. So that's what we do. That's the way we receive the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2 said, you're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that we can't boast. And again, we go back to the fact that we've tried everything else. We couldn't do it. So that means there's nothing that we can do. It has to be all God, and God did it all. And so I can't boast about it. It was just a gift from God. And then in Romans 10, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I did that in my life. I did that. And not everything changed at once, but I knew and I believed. My belief is what led me to trust that Jesus saved me, that he wrote my name in the book of life, that everything had changed, that I am not destined to that road of destruction. I am not still held in the chains of all the things that I tried to use to fill my life. All of that went away, and I began to walk towards an eternity with Jesus. And then the great news here is that that changes everything. Rescue and pursue. When God restores our relationship to him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in life. That's what I knew I didn't have. I mean, that was the start of my story, that I didn't have meaning and I didn't have purpose. And so we begin to discover that. And now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fall, we understand that God's pathway to be restored is the same good news. And so I remind myself that it's not about what I can do or have done. It's about what Jesus has done for me. And that stays done. That stays completed. And so God's Spirit empowers us to pursue His design and assures us of His presence in His life and for all eternity. And the Bible says, for it is God who is working in you to enable you both to desire and to work out His good pleasure. It is all God. God gives you desire. God gives you the ability to pursue Him. So it's not about what you can do ever. He leads you in this. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we can walk in them. It is not so that I can now add something to my salvation, but I missed purpose. I didn't have purpose in my life. And these good works are God's purpose for me to understand that He made me for something that is fulfilling. And so I follow Him. And so what should you do now? The next one. Now that you've heard this good news, God wants you to respond to Him. And you can talk to Him and you can ask Him. Now let me just stop here. This is a prayer. It means nothing if it's just these words. And we can say that, but let me just emphasize something here. The most important thing that you can do next is you can say, do you believe this? And are you prepared to repent? And if the answer is yes, then you can call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. All right? I personally don't go into a prayer that can be repeated just because so many people say a prayer and they go, no, I prayed a prayer and I'm good. No, let's get to the heart of it. Do you believe that you're all in? And are you prepared to now walk in a different direction? Then repent. Okay, and so you can, you know, again, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's what it is, belief, repentance. That's the bottom line. All right, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's that. That's that. That's the gospel. That is a way that you can do this. There are other ways. Matter of fact, you'll look in that app, if the middle little button is another form of that. I mean, it's another way. A method you can use. But again, these are just methods, but I believe the strongest thing is to use whatever you use in conjunction with your story. Weave it in. Talk about it. What did God do in your life? That is the way we spread the good news, but we're just getting started. See, salvation is just the beginning, but a lot of times that's where we stop. If we get out there and we're sharing with somebody and we tell them the good news and they say, yeah, I believe, that's awesome. I'll see you, I'll pray for you, whatever. And we stop there. But that's where it begins. We need to be really, really careful that we not get overly hung up on the idea that our purpose is fulfilled simply evangelizing. It is not. Right? That's where we get it wrong. So I want us to address this when we look in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So you turn to your Bibles, take a look up here. And so we're gonna address this as we go. So Jesus came near and He said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Here we go. Here's your commission. Go. So it's like get up and do something. Get up and move. Right? Don't just stay there, but actually get out. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now here's the thing, if we break this down, guys, if you were at the retreat, I told you that we were going to talk a lot about what you heard, and the way I'm looking at this is there are bookends on this. So you've got 18, that is one end of the book, and then the second part of 20, we're going to talk about those in just a minute, but first, I want us to look at the heart of it. So we've said, go and make disciples. I want you to understand what was not explicitly said. Nowhere there says go and make converts or go and make believers. That doesn't mean that's not there. But it is assumed in this statement. You can't be a disciple without first being a believer. right? So it is assumed that a believer, it assumes evangelism will happen. It is assumed that the good news will be taught, but that's not where it stops. Someone trusting in and following in baptism is the start, not the end, right? So we have to keep that in mind. Believing the gospel is like the birth of a baby. And that's right, because it is like, that's why the Bible says you must be born again. It is a new birth. It is a new process of becoming something new. But you don't just have the baby and go, honey, we're done. Whoo, that's awesome. We're clear. No, that's where it starts, man. And so believing the gospel is like the birth of a baby. Discipleship is the raising of the child to maturity. Jesus wants his followers to testify to the good news, but he doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to make disciples, and that is going to be the focus of where we go. That is going to be the process of fulfilling our purpose, fulfilling our calling as a church. So we're going to get under the hood of disciple making a little bit with a couple of questions. And the first question is, who makes them? Who makes the disciples? Now, obviously, we're told, go therefore and make disciples. So clearly, the scripture says that we make disciples. We are to be about the process of making disciples. But here's where we need to look at those bookends. Because Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Gives the actual heart of the commission. And then he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is the power for disciple making. Those bookends make it happen. That's where it is. This is where he says, all authority has been given to me, which is a way of saying, I can commission you. I have the authority to commission you. And then he says, I will be with you until the end of the earth. I can empower you. So in giving you a commission, he says with bookends, it's me, it's me. This is me. I have all authority. You go. I can make that command. So go. And as you're going, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to others. And you will see results because I will empower you to do so. So the Great Commission is also a great promise. And it's a promise to us. So we have to look at this rightly. Jesus' presence and power is provided through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So sanctification is the process of a follower of Jesus becoming more like Jesus through God's power and our Spirit-led efforts. That's who makes disciples. Now, what specific role do we play? We got to know what it is we're really supposed to do in order for us to be able to do this. And we're going to move through this rather quickly. So for us to do this, I want us to go back to the baby analogy, right? That requires raising the child. So how do you raise a child? Well, as you can see, I came up with 6 ways, and there are probably more. This is just the ones I wanted to use. So love them, feed them, teach them, show them, encourage them, discipline them. Now you may come up with 1 or 2 more, but these are all part of that. And I want to start with this one. It says love them. If you don't do number 1, if that's not a part of it, none of the rest of these are going to happen. Right? If you don't love your child, none of this is going to happen. Like, they're going to take your child away from you, or at least they should. Right? So you love them. And you're not going to get far at all without love. And the thing is when we look at that, it's an old cliche. You know what love is, right? How is love spelled? You know? I knew somebody would do that. No, it's T-I-M-E, time. Love is spelled time. You show love by spending time. It is not, and everybody needs to hear this, it ain't good enough to say I love you. If you say I love you, but you don't show love, your words are empty. If you say, I love you, but you don't pour into that person, child, whatever, parent, it doesn't matter who, then you don't, you may not understand love, but we have to love those who we are going to pour into. We're going to try to raise. Evangelism often happens pretty quickly. The discipleship never does. It is always going to be pouring into them. So the second one is we feed them. You feed your kids, but we also, as we're making disciples, we feed them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, he said, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you're still worldly. This is important. So he says, I gave you milk to drink, right? Just like a baby. I gave you milk because it's all your system could handle. How do I know that? Because you're still worldly. So the process of discipleship is working that worldliness out. It is that process of growing so that you're not like what you were, so that you don't have the same appetites, right? So I didn't give you solid food, which is the deeper stuff, because you're not ready for it. So we meet people where they are, and we guide them into truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, right? So that by it you may grow up into your salvation. So he's talking to us. So desire it. Desire the pure milk of the word so that you grow up. And you're like, well, what if I don't desire it? What if I'm struggling and I don't want to get up and read the Bible. I don't want to do the disciplines of Christianity. What do? I would just encourage you in this way. Spend some time thinking through and trying to understand and talking with someone about the benefits of being a believer. Now you go, wait a second, am I trying to fool myself? No, I'm not. But the Word of God is full of benefits of being a believer. I mean, of joy and peace. And these are things that often is enticing to us. Do this, you will experience the joy of the Lord. I mean, there are just many, many verses that way. So think about the benefits of being a believer, and I believe that it will change your appetite. I think it will grow a desire within you to want all the blessings of a believer. I remember the first time my parents got smartphones. They thought they were the stupidest things they'd ever seen, right? And they are, just for argument's sake. So they didn't understand it, but so when they got them, we started small. And we just said, your phone will do this. Watch, just push that button. And I mean, it sounds like I'm talking to a baby, but that's what we are, and we're learning stuff. My kids are now teaching me stuff I didn't know, and I feel like, okay, I'm there. I'm that guy now. I'm that old. But so you start introducing these things, and before long, man, they were spending all their time on those cell phones. They had totally gotten to the solid food, and it was a horrible thing. They were hooked on the junk food, and that's where the analogy breaks down. All right. Thirdly, we teach them. We teach them. That's part of the Great Commission. When we think about it, I'm not going to pull it back up. When we think about the Great Commission, we're told to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. So really, the baptizing and the teaching is a part of the making disciples. It's like the first steps of disciples. As you are becoming a disciple, first you go into baptism, you are baptized, and then you begin to learn about who Jesus is. And so I don't know where you are on that spectrum, that part of it, but if you are at that place where it's like, I've trusted Jesus, but I've never been baptized, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to have a baptism next week. So talk to me, and we can deal with that. But you teach them. You teach them. We teach our kids how to feed themselves, how to walk, how to talk. And when we're teaching disciples, it's how to feed themselves the Word of God, how to talk to God, how to walk in His ways. And we have to share that. We have to be able to encourage them in that. Fourthly, we show them, we model for them how to live. By investing time into new believers, we show them how to walk. And sometimes that's because they see us walking. We show them how to fall forward so that we're not falling away. And so if we're spending time with them, then they start to understand we're not perfect either. And so we have to confess our sins also. And so we're teaching people how to fall forward, if you will, towards Jesus and not away from Him. And so this is the process of it. And fifthly, we encourage them. When I taught my boys how to ride their bikes, 6.5 years difference in those. So Jacob was able to go faster when he first learned how to ride a bike because I had slowed down by the time Andrew got there. But there was a lot of winded encouragement, right? It's like, I'm running. Okay, you got this. All right, hold your balance. Keep pedaling. Hold it steady. You got to hold it steady. And I'm running alongside them trying to get that to happen. Discipleship is running along with a new believer and encouraging them, showing them there is grace, helping them understand that you're going to fall off the bike. get up. You can get back on. Let's do this. There is grace for that. That's why there is confession, so that you can be made right with God. Your relationship is intact. That's not going to change. You're saved. You have been sealed, but now get up and keep walking. We have to encourage people, come alongside people, and help them see what grace looks like and what it feels like. And then sixthly is discipline them. And we discipline disciples differently than we discipline our children. So please, disciple makers, please don't refer back to the way you, I don't need anybody spanking a disciple. It's just not what we need to get into. That is not going to go well for us, either legally or insurance-wise. So, but it is correcting wrong thinking, right? So as we're coming alongside somebody and they'll dig into the Word, and we talked about this at the men's retreat. We get into the Word, and it's important for us to be present, to be able to say, yes, get in and figure out, if somebody asks you a question, figure out what Scripture says, but then make sure you go to someone who has been walking with Jesus for a longer time and see if that gels with all of Scripture. Because we can get, when we're young in the faith, we can say, oh, I read a verse, that's that. But we didn't read the other verses in Scripture that give that direction, right? Because we don't make our theology on one verse. Instead, we build our theology, understand what the whole of Scripture says. But again, that's solid food. And a new believer may not be there. And so you help them. You help them guide through this process. I love having the sound effects. I'm talking about children. That's really, really helpful, actually. So it's perfect. That's perfect. All right. I read recently, someone called discipleship is truth transferred through relationship. I think that's a really good saying. It is truth transferred through relationship. People are not going to get it through osmosis. They're not going to get it just wandering around. I mean, it's like we wouldn't put the baby down and say, okay, let me know what you learn, right? We don't do that. And so we transfer truth to our kids over their lifetime. Right, over their lifetime, and that's very, very important because that's the way Jesus did it. So yes, we are called to go out into the world to share the good news of salvation, but our goal ought to be to lead people from lost to found to following. And that's a process. That's a process. And finally, where do we start? Well, obviously, right where you are. Where you can take what I've talked to you this morning, and you can start wherever you are or wherever you go. Right? Anybody you encounter, it can be like that. But I want to encourage us to be more strategic as a church. We've talked about this before, but it doesn't mean that we're necessarily doing it. But I hope some of you are, and I hope some of you will. Find your community. If it is true that discipleship takes a long time of truly walking with somebody, then your community is a great place for that. Now, you hear that, and it may be your neighborhood. That may be. It may not be your neighborhood. But where are the places that you say, this is my community? That might be built around something you do a lot of. It may be a sport that you do. It might be a place that you take the kids, and there's always the same ladies or parents or whatever all there. It could be your work is your community. You spend the most time at work. So you're thinking, I'm getting to know these folks, and so I want to share the gospel, and then I want to disciple. This is where we make a real impact, I think. It is one thing to go into a restaurant and share with somebody, and that's good. But somehow we have to make sure discipleship happens after that. So we need to be responsible disciple makers. Care enough about people to invest in them. And if you're not in a place to invest in them, you are able to connect them with somewhere, that's great. But we have to look at the whole picture of our calling, and that is to be disciple makers. Encourage them in that first step of baptism, but then walk with them all the way through, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has said, because that is going to be the blessing and the food for their lives. I hope that we will become a church that is focused on making an impact in our world, that our attitude will stop being just come and see. That's what it's been, largely. We're very happy, and we love for people to come into the doors and come and be a part of it. We'd love that. But that's just reactionary. That's not mission. That's not the commission. But it's to go, instead of saying, come and see, it's like, let me tell you, and now come and grow. Come and grow with us. So where are you on that on that timeline there of development? Are you a disciple maker? Are you pouring yourself into other people's lives? Do you even have your eyes open to that need and that calling? As I pray, I want to encourage you to kind of do business with God on that and ask Him. Ask Him for the ability. You've got some tools, but you have to have the will. So let's pray. Father, thank you for